Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
When Pastor Tenney first asked me if I would take this morning's meeting, not only did I think it was a privilege, but then when I was thinking about a message for it, I remembered it was the breaking of bread. We're going to remember the Lord in a few moments. So what I tried to do, I asked the Lord if he would help me with a message that would be relevant to this morning's meeting, to the breaking of bread. And I believe that is what he has done. I wonder, as you were getting yourself ready this morning, the alarm had gone off, if you have an alarm, and you were thinking to yourself, oh, it's Sunday, another Lord's Day, it's time for church. Is that what you were thinking? Well, I think I had a little bit more to think about this morning, but that's what I normally think about. But the other way to think about it is this. It's when you're getting ready and you're thinking about it, are you thinking about that you're going to celebrate a meeting that was probably the most important meeting in the Lord's life while he was here on earth? Did you ever think that you were coming to attend an upper room experience? Because in a sense, that's what it is. It's an upper room experience. This is truly the one meeting that the Lord had in mind for a very long time. As you will see, he planned it himself, and he knew exactly who, what, and where he wanted for it. But what was it with this gathering that was of the most importance to the Lord? Now, we'll find that out a little later on whenever we read Luke's account of the meeting. But from my point of view, I personally believe that the central teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ took place in that upper room ministry. His earthly ministry had finished. All that follows now is the ministry to the apostles is found in this form. It's in seed form. It is a seed of the New Testament revelation, and it's found here in the upper room. This seed, when it is planted, will germinate, it will blossom, and it will spread throughout the whole world. Now we gather here once a month to break bread and to remember our Lord Jesus Christ and his suffering and death. And one should think of it as a privilege rather than another church meeting. That we should be able or even allowed to intrude into the sacred converse of that evening, the Lord's last evening with his disciples, before the cross. Surely, it is truly a gracious privilege that those have been granted who would claim the name of Jesus Christ. All the Gospels mark it, but only John gives us the details. And believe it or not, John gives us 12 chapters that cover a period of 3 years. He then gives us 7 chapters that cover a period of a few hours. And so the Lord anticipated this evening with great desire. His ministry is finished, and he is rejected by Israel. In John chapter 1 and verse 11, it says, he came to his own, and his own received him not. That means he came to his own people, to his own things. Sorry, he came to his own land and his own things, and his own people received him not. Received him not simply means that they refused to acknowledge him as their Messiah. He had blessed them, healed their sick. The blind could see, the deaf could hear. He raised the dead, fed the hungry, delivered a demon-possessed. And Israel should have recognized their Messiah through this, if not through his expositions, his exhortations, his deeds of mercy, his words of warning, etc. But they refused, and they finally plotted his death. Now it was all over. His hour had come. The next evening he would be wrapped in linen and laid in a tomb. However, before that takes place, there would be his mental suffering in Gethsemane. There would be his false trials before Caiaphas. And Pilate would be forced to condemn him to his physical suffering on the cross of Calvary. His final evening and his closing words were to be with those, his disciples, who were truly his own. Let's just pray for a moment, shall we? Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we once again humbly bow before you in your presence and pray now that as your word goes forth, it is not man's opinion, but it comes direct from yourself. And we pray that as we remember some of those events of the upper room some 2,000 years ago, that they would be as relevant today as they were then. But in all things, we pray that the name of your beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, will be lifted up and glorified. For he has promised that if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. And so, Father, as we do go forth, as we do proclaim your word, we just pray that it will go forward and it will achieve that for which it was sent, and it will not return to you empty. For we ask this, giving thanks in the Savior's precious name. Amen. I'd like you to turn with me to Mark's Gospel. Mark's Gospel, chapter 14. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, and we'll begin reading from verse 12. Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 12. And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, Where are we to go and make ready for you to take the Passover meal? And he sent two of his disciples and said unto them, Go you into the city, where there you shall meet a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wherever he goes in, say to the owner of the house, The master says, Where is the guest chamber where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. Thus far. Now apparently the Lord had prearranged the use of this upper room from this man. The meeting place was actually a guarded secret, and we could ask ourselves why, which we will explain in a moment. But when the disciples asked him, Where will you have us to go prepared? Why didn't he just give the disciples directions? None was given. He simply said, Look for a man carrying a pitcher, follow him to the house, and there we will meet. And then he told them what to say. But by the way, there's something very interesting when I was looking at this that you might be interested in. The Lord called it a guest chamber or a guest house. Now it comes from two Greek words, one called kato, meaning down, and the other leo, which means to loosen. It's a place for travelers to loosen down. It's an apartment in a several-story residence where travelers come along. They take off their goods, they lay them down, and there they lie there to rest. Now, what is interesting here that I found out is that in Luke chapter 2, in the same word for the inn, when the Lord, through Mary and Joseph, requested the kataluo, there was no room for him. 33 years later, he asked for the kataluo, and instead of being given it, he was given the upper room, a place of privacy, a place of quietness, away from the hustle and bustle of the street. And again, we ask, why all the secrecy? Well, it's simple. Judas Iscariot was going to be there. He must not know. Jesus knows he will betray him, and nothing must interrupt or disturb these last few precious hours that the Lord is going to spend with his own. Now, let's go to the upper room, shall we? Let's turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, and we start reading from verse 14. Luke chapter 22, verses 14 to 20. Verse 14. And when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave it unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, after supper, he also took the cup, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Thus far again. Now, I asked you a little earlier, what was of the most importance to the Lord? And here it is. I would like to refer you again to verse 15. Verse 15, which says, With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you. This desire, with desire, I have desired. A double barrel. Now, what was that desire? Well, one could say, well, I would love to have this Passover supper with you. That is his desire. But that's not what it says here. It says here, I have desired, with great desire, to eat the Passover. The Greek word desired, the word desired comes from the Greek word epitumus. Epi meaning in, and tumus meaning the mind. In the mind. And what was in the mind, there was a passion for the Lord. It was actually a craving. The word epitumus means in the mind. It's just like the desire that Paul had in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 23. His great desire was to be with Christ. That was the same desire. Can I say it like this? It's like a thirsty man who's lost in the desert and he is craving and craving for water. That's the desire that the Lord had there. It was for this meeting with the disciples that meant to the Lord this desire. And friends, it is the same desire for us today. It's no different. The desire for the Lord this morning is to be with you, and it's to be with me. And it's the same desire. It's not I love to be with my people. I crave to be with my people. I want your presence here this morning. Now, if that was the case, and that being the case, and that's what it meant to the Lord, can I ask you this? How could I possibly stay away? If that's what the Lord's really craving for, how could I possibly decide to stay away? The other thing is, would he miss me? If I stay away, will he miss me? Well, let's put it this way. Let's take parents sitting at the table and one of their children don't turn up. Do you think they would miss him? That's what the Lord is saying to you this morning. And the answer, of course, is he will miss you. If you deliberately to stay away from this meeting, he will miss you. He will miss one of his children. You know, let's put it another way. A jigsaw puzzle without a piece will never, ever be complete. And that's what the Lord is saying to you this morning. I want you with me. Will you come? So right now, we're going to look into the room itself and see who and what was there and what went on. Well, first of all, there was the Lord himself, and that's the true Passover lamb. Then there were those he had called and gathered. And there was a pitcher of water, by the way, and that was for cleansing. And we read in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26, speaking of the church, it says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. The word of God was there, and the word of God was from God himself. There was bread and wine, and there was hymn singing. That is exactly what we have this morning, some 2,000 years later. So I say to you this morning, once again, friends, we are going to reenact an upper room experience, one that took place 2,000 years ago, and it is still relevant to us this morning. So, as the evening goes on, five men speak. And when the last interjection has taken place, the Lord continues an unbroken ministry, finishing off what is truly the Lord's Prayer. that we have in John chapter 17. So, each one of these men have a question, except Philip. But each question is born in the heart. And we need to be careful sometimes, because we could at any time be, it could be any of us that have thought exactly the same thing. So, first of all, for those who want to follow with me, you'll find we're going to look in John's Gospel, chapters 13 and 14. John's Gospels, chapter 13 and 14, and we're going to look at five statements that were made by those men in the upper room and the reply that the Lord made. So the first question is a very short and solemn one, and we'll find it in verse 25. The Lord has just told them that one of them is soon going to betray him. And John, it says that John was lying on the Lord's breast, and Peter gives him the nod to ask a question. Now, you might think that's strange, but we'll talk about it in a moment. Peter gives John the nod. Okay? I say he gives him the nod, and we'll see why in a minute. So John asks a question, Lord, who is it? Just four words. Short, but solemn. Now, I said that John was lying on the Lord's breast. That means he was lying there with his head against the breast of Christ in a loving and respectful manner. But the text here is simply a slightly different from those in the preceding verses, and it shows that John may have altered his position at the table in order to ask the question which Peter had suggested. Now, when I said about the nod, it comes from an old English word. It said that Peter beckoned to John. And the word beckoned means he gave him the nod. In other words, he was nodding to him, ask the Lord the question. So John asked the question, Lord, who is it? Now, he was probably did it by whispering to the Lord, because in verse 28, it indicates that none of the other disciples heard or understood what had been said. And it is likely that the following words, it is he to whom I shall give the morsel when I have dipped, was whispered back by Christ to John. Now, is it I? That's the question. Let me ask this. Is there anything we can learn from that just quickly at this moment? Well, let's have a look at it. Here is what the Lord's people gathering with him, and one of them is going to betray him. And when he says it, they ask the question, is it I? Is it I? Is it me? Is it possible that it is I? Is it possible that we could be somewhere in the same boat? Maybe unwittingly? Maybe through ignorance? Or have I got a poor relationship with a brother or sister that has to be dealt with? Well, that's another story. But what does the Lord say about it? Well, in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 40, he says, and the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it to one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. That, friends, is another sermon on its own, but it's something we need to consider, because in a few moments we're going to be breaking the bread and remembering the Lord. Next up, the Lord has just told him that very soon he's going away. So this time we look at verse 36, because Simon Peter, he's the next one to speak. Lord, where are you going? And the Lord replies, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow afterward. And Peter then says, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. I will lay down my life for you. Is that not characteristic of brash Peter? Well, it is, but it's carnal. I have no doubt that he meant it at the time, and I wonder if any of us here are like Peter. How many times do we say things in the energy of the flesh without first counting the cost? How could he, Peter, in his earthly flesh, withstand the power of the Pharisees, the cunning of the Sadducees, the influence of the priests, and the cruelty of the nation's rulers? Now, not only to stand against them, but within a few hours, he'd be standing with them. He would be standing at their fire. he would be warming himself. A couple of them would recognize him and accuse him. And then he would get angry. And he would curse. And he would swear. And he would deny that he ever knew his Lord. And he did so. And as he did so, he would hear the cock crowing 3 times. Just as Jesus had said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the cock will not crow till you have denied me 3 times. And the Bible says that the Lord turned round and looked at Peter after the cock crowed. And then it says that Peter turned away and wept bitter tears. So we go into chapter 14, and Jesus continues speaking with that wonderful passage of encouragement that Pastor Tiny quotes to us so often. And we start reading at verse 1. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I am going, you know, and the way you know." Just this for a moment, because Thomas interrupts here with a question. He says, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, and how can we find the way?" Now, look at the human aspect of Thomas here. If they didn't know where they were going, and they didn't know how they were going, and they didn't know the way they were going, would it not seem to be an honest question? Well, without them actually knowing it, they did know the way. Because what Thomas didn't understand was that the way was not a path. Because Jesus says unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but through me." No man comes unto the Father but through me. It was Jesus Christ himself. And friends, that's the beginning of the gospel. Because it's soon to be preached. The gospel is not a culture, it's not a religious ceremony, it's not a moral attainment, it's not by works, it's not through status, it's not through learning, it's not through social means, it's through me, Jesus Christ, the risen one in glory. And then he made his promise to them. He said, "Where I am, there you will be with me also." And friends, the way for the believer until Christ returns once again is through him to the Father in prayer. And so next up is Philip, and we go to verse 8. And it's not a question this time. It's a simple request. He says, "Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied." And the Lord's answer is really beautiful. He says, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." In another place he said, "I and my Father are one." Now that doesn't mean, as some think, one person, but it means one in essence. And along with the Holy Spirit, there are three identities making up one Godhead. And the person who they had accompanied with for the 3 years was Jesus Christ himself. So what in actual fact was the answer to Philip's request? His life, his works, his words, and his ways. They all had declared him to be with the Father. So Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1 and 2 says, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son." The only begotten Son is the explanation of the Father. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 we read, "For the invisible things of him from creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead." However, the moral attributes of God could not be declared by his material creation. And they are his love, his mercy, his grace, his holiness, and his heart. These could only be expressed by a person, and that person was Jesus Christ, his beloved Son, who they all knew only too well, because he was the exposition of the Father. Those who knew him knew the Father. And then finally, we have Judas. Now, this is not Judas Iscariot because we're told that he had gone out. This is verse 22. It says, Lord, how is it that you will manifest your Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself unto us and not unto the world? Now, that answer would indicate that he seemed to ignore the question that was asked of him. In verse 23, he says, if a man loves me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. And it was the answer. You see, the time for public manifestation had not yet come. The Messiah had yet to be rejected, and for a while he would be absent from the world. He would be hidden in glory, and during this time the disciples would continue to love him, and those who did so, both Father and Son, would come and abide in them. And the word abide means to take up residence. Isn't that a wonderful thought this morning? Isn't it? That if you belong to Jesus Christ, you're indwelt by the Holy God. It's a wonderful thing. And this thought's so beautiful and precious. If we loved Christ, if we love Jesus Christ and have made him our personal Savior, what does that mean? Well, it's simple. If we have accepted that we are sinners and that we need a Savior, and we've asked Christ to come into our lives, and we continue to live a life that pleases God, then God's word tells us that divine people come, divine persons will come, and they will dwell in with us, in us, and they will be with us, and it will be until the Lord returns. And we have to emphasize the fact that no one knows when he's coming back. And I have to say, it could be even today, when the Lord does return. But when he does return, and here's the beauty of it, the true believer will be caught up to meet him in the air, and he has promised that they will dwell with him forever. What a glorious thought. But the question is, will you be one of them, or will you remain wishing that you had been one of them? So we're going to finish in a moment. But the hymn writer writes, true image of the infinite, whose essence is concealed, brightness of uncreated light, the heart of God revealed. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now in a few moments, we're going to recreate that experience once again. And that is the privilege of being in the upper room, where Jesus had said, remember me. And I want to say something to you. At that particular time, we don't come to remember ourselves. We don't even come to remember what God has done for us, because we remember that every day of the week. We live our life and we say the things we say because we know that God gave his Son to die for us. But we simply come to remember a person, Jesus Christ. We come to remember him in his suffering and his death. And then we leave here and we remember what God has done for us. So, if our minds are really tuned in to his mind, then we can make that upper room a real experience. And we can make it a place where Jesus Christ and him only would be felt and would be seen. Let us pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we do pray that your word this morning has truly been a blessing to all who have remembered those final hours that the Lord spent with his disciples before he was to pay the ultimate penalty, not only for our sin, but for the sin of the whole world. And Father, in a few moments we will set aside for a while just to remember him, but before we do, we would pray for those in the auditorium who may not have yet received this wonderful privilege of knowing him personally. We pray that something that has been said by you from your word this morning will have that effect in their lives, that they too will have the joy of knowing that their sins have been forgiven. And should he decide to return, or should it be their time to leave this world, then they would have the assurance that they would be absent from the body and present with the Lord. We ask all these things, giving thanks in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. But let's just remember why we're here, what we're going to do. I want you to compare what I've just said that happened 2,000 years ago that what we're going to do now. First of all, the Lord has gathered with us. He has said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So the Lord is with us. Those who gathered with him, and only those who were called, because remember, Judas had gone out before this remembrance service took place. So the only people that were there were the Lord himself and his people. Then there was the word of God, the bread and wine, the hymn singing, and the remembrance that part of the supper he requested his followers to do until he comes back again. So let's read just Corinthians chapter 11, and then we'll break the bread, because in Corinthians chapter 11, there's also a severe warning. Let's have a look at it. And we start reading from verse 17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be heresies amongst you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in eating every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, another is drunken. What, have ye not houses to eat in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you this? Will I praise you not? For I have, this is the Lord, for I have received of the Lord that which I had delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner he took the cup when he supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This ye do as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. And verse 27 is the warning. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if you would judge yourselves, then we should not be judged. Thus far, he who drinks of the cup unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. So what I'm saying to you, that the key point really is that when the Lord met in the upper room, he met with his people. He met with those who belonged to him. Now I say this respectfully. If you don't belong to the Lord, then you have nothing really to remember, because he hasn't done anything for you. So I would respectfully ask, if the cup comes to you and you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior, please, just let it pass.